Now let us go to the Lord in prayer before we go to His Word. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, O Lord, and we thank you once again. Thank you for your great redemption that you have wrought in your Son. Thank you that you have sent him to earth. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you left your throne in heaven, that you came and that you took on flesh, you became a man. We thank you that you obeyed the law that we could not keep. We thank you that it took the punishment that we could not endure. Thank you for taking our sins upon yourself. And thank you for providing atonement for them on the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you will lose none of your sheep, but you will raise them up on the last day. Thank you for all that you have done for your sheep, laying your life down for them, giving them eternal life. Thank you for all the privileges that we have because of you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today's sermon is a sermon by J.C. Ryle. And the title of today's sermon is called The Privileges of the True Christian. The Privileges of the True Christian. Last time, we looked at the character of a true Christian. And so, today is actually part two. Our text for today is found in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, if you will please turn there. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, I will read. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amen. About the first part of this text, beloved, I spoke to you last Lord's Day. I told you then that this passage contained two things. First, the character of true Christians, and secondly, their privileges. First, what they are to their Savior, and secondly, what their Savior is to them. Let me then remind you what the text says of their character. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. We found on examination that God's children, his real believing people, are compared to sheep because they are gentle, quiet, harmless, and inoffensive, because they are useful and do good to all around them, because they love to be together and dislike separation. And lastly, because they are very helpless and wandering and liable to stray. We next found that Jesus calls them my sheep, as if they were his peculiar property. Mine, he would have us to know by election, mine by purchase, and mine by adoption. We found in the third place that Christ's sheep hear his voice. They listen humbly to his teaching. They take his word for their rule and guide. Christ's sheep follow him. They walk in the narrow path he has marked out. They Do not refuse because it is sometimes steep and narrow, but wherever the line of duty lies, they go forward without doubting. It only remains for us now to consider the other part of my text, which respects the blessings and privileges which Jesus, the Good Shepherd, bestows upon his people. The Lord grants that none of you may take to yourself promises which do not belong to you, that none may take liberty from God's exceeding mercy to continue sleeping in sin. Glorious and comfortable things are written in this passage, but remember, they are given to Christ's flock only. I fence it out against all that are unbelieving and impenitent and profane. I warn you plainly, except you will hear the voice of Christ and follow him, you have no right or portion in this blessed fountain of consolations. Hear now what Jesus says of his believing people. I know them. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Before we look into the meaning of these words more closely, I wish to answer two questions which may arise in the minds of some before me. Of whom is the Lord Jesus speaking? Are we supposed he only has in view patriarchs and prophets and apostles, men like Abraham and David and Job and Daniel, men who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, worked signs and miracles, and shed their blood for the kingdom of God's sake? Are these the sort of people who alone can take comfort from those blessed words? I know them, they shall never perish. Is everyone else to go on doubting to his life's end? God forbid that I should tell you so. It would be doing Satan's work to preach such doctrine. This text may become the property of the worst of sinners, if he will only hear Christ's voice and follow him. Scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees and Herodians, tax collectors and harlots, drunkards and fornicators, murderers, thieves and adulterers, liars and blasphemers, worldly-minded and covetous ones, all and each of them may lay firm hold on this text and inherit its precious treasures, if they will only hear Christ's voice and follow him. It is for all who repent and believe the gospel. It is for all who mourn over their past sins with a true godly sorrow and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ with faith and prayer as their only hope, their all-sufficient Savior, their all in all. There is not one single man or woman of whom it shall not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, this is one known of God. This is an heir of eternal life. This is a man or a woman that is never to perish, never to be plucked out of the Lord's hand. If you will only give up your sins and take Christ Jesus for your shepherd and redeemer, your repentance may seem very faint. Your faith may appear weak as water. But if there is so much as a grain of mustard seed, if there be enough to lead you, a penitent, to the foot of the cross, you shall find yourself one day numbered with the saints in glory everlasting. The other question I wish to answer is this. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ give us this full and complete promise? Because he knew that true Christians would always be a very doubting, fearful, faint-hearted generation, always ready to believe that they shall not be saved, always afraid that they shall never see the New Jerusalem, because of the inbred corruption which they find continually in their hearts. He saw they would require the strong wine of assurance like this, and so he has provided this and like texts as a reviving cordial to cheer and enliven their hearts whenever they feel desponding and feeble-minded and ready to halt in their pilgrimage through this weary world. We will now look narrowly into the parts of this promise. First, says the Lord Jesus Christ, of his sheep, who hear his voice and follow him. I know them. I know their number, their names, their particular characters, their besetting sins, their troubles, their trials, their temptations, their doubts, their prayers, their private meditations. I know everything about every one of them. Think what a comfortable saying that is. The world knows nothing about Christ's sheep. To be sure, the world remarks there are a few people, here one and there one, who live differently to others, who seem to be more serious in their deportment, who appear to be taken up with some consideration or other. But the world only wonders that they can be so particular about little sins. And when their ways run counter to the world is vastly offended. But as for their fear of sin and their carefulness about souls, the world neither knows nor understands what they are about. The secret springs of their conduct are all hidden. Again, a Christian's friend do often not know him. They may possibly respect him and allow him to hold on his way unopposed, though this, alas, is not always the case. But as for his pleasures and his pains, his constant warfare with his flesh, the world and the devil, his dread of falling into temptation, his delight in all the means of grace, they can neither explain nor comprehend it. There is a something hidden in his character of which they know nothing. Be comforted, all you who are tried and buffeted with difficulties in your way towards heaven, difficulties from without and difficulties from within, difficulties abroad and difficulties at home, grief for your own sins and grief for the sins of others. The good shepherd Jesus knows you well, though you may not think it. You never shed a secret tear over your own corruption. You never breathed a single prayer for forgiveness and helping grace. You never made a single struggle against wickedness, which he did not remark and note down in the book of his remembrance. You need not fear he's not understanding your needs. You need not be afraid your prayers are too poor and too unlearned to be attended to. He knows your particular necessities far better than you do yourselves, and your humble supplications are no sooner offered up than heard. You may sometimes sigh and mourn for lack of Christian fellowship. You may sometimes lament that you have not more around you with whom you might take sweet converse about salvation. But remember, there is a good shepherd who is ever about your path and about your bed. His eyes are on all your movements, and no husband, brother, father, mother, sister, friend could take more tender interest in your soul's welfare than he does. If you transgress, he will grieve. but he will chasten and bring you back. If you bear good fruit, he will rejoice and give more grace. If you sorrow, he will bind up your broken heart and pour in balm. He is ever watching and observing and listening. No believer is so humble and lowly, but he is acquainted with all their ways. And does not Jesus know the men of this world, the faithless and ungodly? Unquestionably, he does. He knows their proceedings. There is not a single sin they have committed, but will appear written down in full in the great book. But he only knows them as his enemies, as careless, thoughtless ones, who will not take the trouble to hear his voice and follow him. And in the last day, when all shall stand before him, he will say, I know you not, you would not seek to know me on earth, and I know nothing of you in heaven. Depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. No doubt there will be many a Balaam there, many a barren fig tree, many a foolish virgin, many a fruitless vine, many a loud talking hypocrite who will say, Lord, Lord, open to us. Have we not taught in your name, and in your name quoted many texts, and in your name made a great profession? But still the answer will be, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Oh, what a blessed and comfortable thing to be known by Christ, known and marked as his friends, his relations, his dear children, his beloved family, his purchased possession. Here we are often cast down, often discouraged, often persecuted, often spoken against, often misunderstood. But let us take courage. Our Lord and Master knows all. A day shall come when we shall no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face. A day when we shall know even as we are now known. For the union between us and our Redeemer, which we so often feel disposed to doubt, shall then be clearly seen. And we shall no more go out to battle. What is the next part of my text? The Lord Jesus says of his sheep, I give unto them eternal life. What is the portion which Jesus gives his people? Eternal life. A perfect, never-ending happiness for that which is the most important part of a man, his immortal soul. They shall not be hurt by the second death, which alone is to be really feared. What greater things could our Lord bestow upon his people? Health and riches and honor and pleasures, houses and lands and wives and children. What are they? How long do they last? It is but 70 years or a little more, and we must leave them all. And 6 feet of vile earth is room enough for us. Naked came we into the world, and naked must we return unto the dust, and carry nothing with us. What is the difference between the rich and the poor in death? They both go unto one and the same place. The worm feeds sweetly on them both. It is but a short time, and you would not be able to distinguish between their bones. But if the poor man sleeps in Jesus, while the rich man dies in his sins, oh, what a mighty gulf then is between them. The rich will take up his abode in that fire which is never quenched. The poor will awake to find he has an everlasting treasure in heaven, even eternal life. Eternal life. Compared to the things which the world concerns itself, weighty and important as they seem, are like a drop of water. Amazing indeed that men should trouble themselves about the things of the earth and sweat and toil after a little more gold and silver and spend their strength upon these frail, sickly bodies of ours to get enjoyment for them and yet remain careless and dead and frozen about the life of that precious talent, the soul. But about eternal life, I, says the Lord Jesus Christ, do give it to my people. Who says this? He says it who bought and paid the full price. He who has in his hands the keys of death and hell. He who opens and no man shuts. He who shuts and no man opens. He says it, who is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, who is not a man that he should lie, who never breaks his promise. He says it, who has a right to say it, for he came down to do his Father's will and die in our stead to obtain redemption for us. And when he declares, I give eternal life, death and hell must be silent. None can say anything against him. I give, he declares, eternal life. He does not speak after the fashion of the world. This world is cold and calculating and heartless. There is little giving. It is all bargaining and selling and paying what is the value of things. Blessed be God. The Lord Jesus does not deal with sinners as they deal with each other. He gives eternal life freely and of grace and of nothing, without money and without price. He does not give it because we are worthy or deserving, nor yet because we shall show ourselves worthy and deserving. But he gives it as a free gift, because he loves us and has set his affection upon us. Consider with yourselves how glorious that doctrine is, how thoroughly it takes away all excuse from the impenitent. Pardon and forgiveness are here unconditionally bestowed. We are not told that we must pay off so much every day, and then we shall be saved. That would drive us to doubt and despair. But if a man will only hear Christ's voice and follow him, behold, says Jesus, I give unto him eternal life. There remains no condemnation for him. The third promise in my text is as follows. Jesus says of his sheep, they shall never perish, meaning they shall never be finally cast away. If they have once more been sealed and numbered in my flock, they may have many a slip and many a fall, they may experience many a shortcoming and many a backsliding, but they shall never be lost eternally. They shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Where are those fearful Christians who think they may be Christ's sheep and yet come short at last? Behold the assurance of him who cannot lie. They shall never perish. Yes, true Christians shall never perish. Is not that great work begun within their hearts by the Holy Spirit? Has not the power of God himself been employed in converting them from darkness to light? And shall we dare say that God will take in hand the smallest thing and leave it unfinished and not bring it to perfection? Have they not been born again of incorruptible seed? And shall this seed be choked and bear no fruit? Have they not been made by grace new creatures? And is it possible that grace can have raised them to newness of life in vain? Where in the world can you find a work which the Lord has attempted and yet been obliged to give up and leave all incomplete? Then far be it from us to suppose that a true believer can ever be cast away. If man had any share in his conversion, one might reasonably doubt, but it is not so. It is the work of God, and what he does shall always be brought to perfection. A building which the Holy Spirit has founded shall never be allowed to decay. It shall never be left half finished, and the top stone, that is the capstone, shall certainly be one day laid on with shouting. True Christians shall never perish. Are they not Christ's special property, the servants of his house, the members of his family, the children of his adoption? Then surely he will never let them be overthrown. He will watch them as tenderly as we watch over our own flesh and blood. He will guard them as we guard our valuable and precious possessions. He will cherish them as we cherish that which is most dear to our hearts. He never would have laid down his life for their sakes if he had intended to give them up. Never perish. Kings of the earth and mighty men shall depart and be no more seen. Thrones and dominions and principalities, rich men and honorable men shall be swept into the tomb. But the humblest Christian cottager shall never see death everlasting. And when the heavens shall pass away as a scroll and earth shall be burned up, that man shall be found to have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That man may be poor in this world and lightly esteemed, but I see in him one who shall be a glorious saint, when those who perchance had more of this life's good things shall be in torment. I am confident that nothing shall ever separate him from the love of Christ. He may have his doubts, but I know he is provided for. He shall never be lost. There remains one thing more, Jesus adds. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There is assurance upon assurance, that none may have an excuse for doubting. You see, there is always something plucking at Christ's sheep. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the devil, and the world are ever striving hard to destroy them, but they shall not succeed. Do you think the devil will give up his kingdom without a mighty struggle? Oh no, he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wars a constant warfare with all who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But the word of God is pledged that he shall never prevail. Not all the powers of darkness shall avail to quench one single spark of real gospel faith. And now, beloved, in conclusion, let me speak a word of exhortation to all among you who hear Christ's voice and follow him. Oh, that the Spirit may come down among you and add to your number 100-fold. Are you indeed Christ's sheep? Can you feel within yourself the working of his blessed Spirit, mortifying the works of the flesh and drawing up your minds to heavenly things? Have you the witness in yourselves that you have gone through a real spiritual change, that you hate the sins which you once loved and love the things which you once despised? Have you good reason to believe that you had indeed put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man with lamb-like nature of your blessed Master. Then, oh, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Pray that you may not stand still, but go on from grace to grace and strength to strength. Pray that you may bear much spiritual fruit, for thus is your Father glorified. And then you will make your own calling and election sure to yourselves. Are you indeed Christ's sheep? Then beware of ever trusting to yourselves. Nothing offends the good shepherd more than to see the members of his flock forgetting that in him alone is all their safety, and glorying in their own attainments and performances. Think not of your weak endeavors. Think not to say, I do very little, and therefore have very little hope. By and by I trust I shall do much, and then I shall have much hope. Your best performances and attempts towards heaven are in themselves but broken reeds, and can bear no weight. They are precious as evidences of spiritual life, but they cannot justify. Think only of your Savior Jesus Christ. Trust him entirely. Love him affectionately. Look to him continually. As long as you lean on him, you are strong, and none can touch you. Without him, and in your own might, you are weak and unstable as water. Are you indeed Christ's sheep? And beware of wandering from the pasture. Beware of wandering from the pasture he has provided. The devil and the old Adam would often persuade you that there is no need for this diligence in using the means of grace. Surely, they will say, you are not such a babe that you cannot leave these fields for a short season. Surely, you need not keep so closely in your shepherd's sight. Christian, take heed and beware of the charmer. Charm he ever so wisely. Diligent private prayer. Diligent scripture searching. Diligent gospel hearing. These are the pastures in which Jesus feeds his flock. And if you turn aside, if you become slack in using them, be sure your soul will soon starve for lack of its accustomed nourishment. And you will return to the fold, weak and lame and lean and diseased. One more thing, and I am done. Are you indeed Christ's sheep? Then be sure you will have many a trial. Where indeed would be the value of a Savior if there were not enemies to be saved from? Yes, you will have many a trial. Satan has great wrath against all who have escaped his snares, and he will bring every weapon to bear against your peace. He will start many a doubt within your mind. He will stir up many a vile and blasphemous imagination within the chambers of your heart. Many a horrid thought you once would have believed impossible. But still, remember those words, never perish. Yes, you will have many a trial. When did the ungodly world ever patronize and encourage a true Christian? Oh no, the world will mock and despise, and they will laugh and frighten and misrepresent you and spread false reports and throw traps in your way. And if it dares, it will persecute you. And then there is the flesh, sleepy and drowsy and fond of excuses, always trying to make you believe you have more difficulties than anybody else. Deceitful, treacherous, needing constant watchfulness. But still, the world and the flesh can never turn you back except you are a graceless traitor. remember those blessed words, never perish. Christian, you may be perplexed, but you never need despair. You may be persecuted, but you are not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. You may have tribulation, but you shall not have condemnation. You shall be saved from your enemies and from the hand of all who hate you. Fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Be faithful unto death, and your good shepherd shall give you a crown of life. Verily, he is gone before us to prepare a place for those whom he knows, and where he is in glory, there they shall be also. What then shall we say about these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how would he not also with him freely give us all things? Who could bring a charge against God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yes, rather, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Could oppression, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:31-39. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for the hope it instills in us. We thank you for the encouragement that it gives us, O Lord, and the strength that it gives us. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon your promises. Help us to not look at ourselves. Help us to not have our eyes fixed on our own weaknesses, on our own failures, on our own little strength. Lord, when we look at ourselves, we can only despair. When we look at our own performance, we can only but be discouraged. But when we look to your performance, O Lord Jesus, how can we be anything but saved? When we look at what you have done, O Lord Jesus, that you have laid your life down for your sheep, how can we have anything but eternal life? How can we have anything but eternal glory in heaven to look forward to? We shall never perish because of you, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.